Good evening, everyone. Can everyone hear me?
No.
Okay. No? It's not... Okay, I can hear it in here, but... You can't hear it? Okay. Thank you all for being here tonight. We welcome to our guests. As always, welcome you to the Southeast Church of Christ. We are grateful for your presence here tonight. We hope and pray that if you have not yet done so, you'll be willing to share your contact information with us as we try to... keep in contact and, of course, to give you or provide you with biblical answers to whatever biblical questions you may have. This time, I know that they've already announced it, but if you can please make sure that your cell phones, tablets, or electronics are on silent so that we can be sure to be able to concentrate and focus on our Bible study tonight. So, we already see that Sister Lucy is eager to be our first participant in tonight's class, but we'll get to that in a few minutes. Obviously, if I ask the question, what have we been seeing on Wednesday nights? Well, you just have to look at the board, but I'll ask it anyways. What have we been studying on Wednesday nights?
Identifying false teachers.
How to deal with false teachers, right? How to deal with false prophets. If you recall, we started off with 2 Peter chapter 2. Verse 1 and 2, where the Bible tells us that like there were false prophets in the Old Testament, today under the New Testament there will be false teachers. Now, last week, we were discussing about the fact that we should be able to identify them. We should be able to have our minds already filled with the Word of God. Not only should we have our minds filled with the Word of God, but we should have a judgment or a reason that has been exercised through discernment, right? So we should be able, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, to already have an ability to make a judgment call. Now, we made the effort to understand, to clarify that when we speak about judging one another, we're not talking about criticizing each other destructively, nor are we speaking about condemning anyone. Now, to that point, I want us to go to Jude very quickly. Because notice that in Jude, a judgment happened, but it happened without a condemnation. And there in Jude, there beginning at verse 8, remember that the entire letter of Jude has to deal or deals with how we must identify and beware of these false teachers, right? Verse 3, which is the thesis of the entire letter, tells us this. But observe verse 8, likewise also these dreamers defile the flesh, reject authority, and speak evil of dignitaries. Yet Michael the archangel, in contending with the devil when he disputed about the body of Moses, dared not bring against him a reviling accusation, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." So pay attention to that. Verse 9, right, the comparison that is being made is that there, Michael the archangel, in a dispute with the devil, right? What were they disputing over?
Moses.
The body of Moses, right? And they were contending, doesn't it say? That he was contending with the devil when he disputed about the body of Moses. Question, did Satan and Michael agree over the dispute? Therefore, a judgment needed to be made, wasn't it? Did Michael make a judgment? Yes, he judged that the devil's reasoning for wanting the body of Moses, or whatever the dispute was not right. It was unrighteous. It was incorrect. But what did he not do? He did what?
He did not revile.
He did not condemn, did he? Notice, the Lord rebuke you. So Michael made a judgment that the devil's reasoning for wanting or requesting or whatever the dispute was. Many times we think that this, right, well, we try to look into it more than what the Bible tells us. But whatever argument Satan had presented for wanting the body of Moses, Michael was able to discern and judge it is not right. It is not correct. And therefore, he was able to stand against the devil. But observe that the condemnation, if you will, the sentencing, as I've heard someone once before say, was left to whom? To God. Now, we can clearly say that Satan was not successful in obtaining the body of Moses, right? We don't know what he wanted with it. We don't know when he was disputing over it. We don't know what purpose or what reasoning he had by it. But all we know is that the examples being pointed to show that Michael did not go beyond what he was allotted. He made a judgment that what Satan was wanting was wrong. He had a reasoning and understanding with that what the devil was planning to do was wrong. And he stood firm and he did not allow for the devil to get a hold of the body of Moses. And all of this is a judgment. You see that? But the sentencing, if you will, the reviling, as our version says, he did not do, but rather left it in the hands of our Lord. We cannot condemn anyone. We are not in a position of condemning anyone because the Word of God does that already. Our position is to say what is written. On Sunday in our sermons, we were noticing about the fact that we must not think beyond what is written. And therefore, it is important to understand this because in dealing with the false prophet and dealing with the false teacher, we have to be careful that we don't get to a point where we forget that their souls must be saved as well. Sometimes, brethren, we can become a bit passionate. And I'm saying this more for myself than anything. Sometimes we can forget that these are souls that Christ died for as well. How many of the false prophets of his time did Jesus give his life for? All of them. All of them. He was crucified by false teachers, wasn't he? He was falsely accused of being a blasphemer when he was speaking truth. And yet, he died for them on the cross as well. He gave himself up as propitiation for them. This shows us, brethren, that God does not want the death of the wicked. However, that does not mean, nor must we abuse that to say then that we must stay silent and not say anything against them. That we must leave them alone and to each his own, because that is not what the Bible teaches us. Now, the question that we have on the board, false teacher or sinning brother? Sister Lucy says both. Why am I asking that question, Lucy? Okay. But if there's a difference, it can't be both, or can it? So, observe that a false teacher can be a sinning brother. But not all sinning brothers are false teachers. Think about that for a moment. A false teacher can be a brother of ours in sin. Someone go to 1 John chapter 2, verse 18 and 19 for me. 1 John chapter 2, verse 18 and 19. And as you turn there, once more, a false teacher can be a sinning brother. But a sinning brother is not necessarily a false teacher. And there's two ways this can be true, but I want someone to read 1 John chapter 2, verse 18 and 19 for us.
Little children, it is the last hour, and as you have heard, that the Antichrist is coming. Even now many Antichrists have come, by which we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that they may be made manifest, and none of them were of us.
Where did these antichrists came from? According to this passage, the ones that John is speaking of, where did they come out from?
Within the church.
From within the church. So these false prophets, these false teachers, these antichrists, all three terms are interchangeable, yes? They are sinning brethren, aren't they? But then there are those false teachers who are not from among us, are there? For example, those who remained in Judaism after Christ resurrected and nailed Judaism to the cross. Those who continued in Judaism and did not obey the gospel of Christ. Were they false teachers? Yes, they were. But could we call them sinning brothers? No, because they were still in Judaism. They had not yet obeyed the gospel. That's one way how that answer that I provided is true. Many false teachers exist in the world today who do not belong to the Lord's church. We call them denominations. If you belong to a denomination, you are in a false religion. You are following a false teacher. And they are not part of the brotherhood. They have not come in contact with the blood of Christ. And we have to understand that. Anyone who speaks out against God's word, anyone who adds to it or removes from it, anyone who tries to wrest the scriptures to their convenience, by the Bible's definition, are false teachers. They don't have to be members of the church to do that. And we have to understand that. And it's important to know this, because what we have to understand is that Matthew 18, verse 15 and forward, applies to a sinning brother. You see that? Let's go there very quickly. Let's go to Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18, verse 15. Moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you have gained your brother. But if he will not hear, take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he refuses even to hear the church, now notice this last part, let him be to you like a heathen and a tax collector. Why does Jesus make that distinction there? Let him be like a heathen and a tax collector. Before they got to that final step, were they heathens? Were they like a tax collector? No, they were our brother, right? Our brother in sin. So Matthew 18, 15 through 17 applies to members of the church. A brother in sin. And yes, what Sister Lucy said at the beginning, right? Yes, was her answer. In that sense, if the sin of the brother is teaching false doctrine, then yes, they are the same. If I stand before you and I'm teaching false doctrine, I am a brother in sin, aren't I? If I speak to you privately in your home, and I speak to you a false doctrine privately, am I still sinning? Yes. So what should you do in that moment? Well, according to Matthew 18, 15, right? I am sinning against you. How am I sinning against you if I am sharing a false doctrine with you?
Trying to pervert my soul.
I'm perverting your soul. I'm contaminating your salvation, aren't I? It's a very terrible sin to do. In fact, go up a few verses, and once more, notice what the Bible says there in chapter 18, beginning at verse 3, assuredly I say to you, verse 6, but whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were drowned in the depth of the sea. By me being in your home, if I go to your house, Adam, and I start teaching you things that the Bible does not approve, I'm making you stumble. And therefore, Jesus tells me, put that millstone around your neck and cast yourself into the sea, because you're causing your little brother to sin in Christ. So observe, in that sense, yes. But there are many out in the world who are making many to stumble with their false teachings, their false philosophies, their vain philosophies, their falsely called science, and so many other examples that I can bring up, who are not our brethren. They are part of the world. Right? Evolution that is being taught in schools today, is that a false teaching? And not only those are not necessarily members of the church, are they? They're enemies of the cross, They defy the word of God. They stand against the truth. But Matthew 18:15 does not apply to them, does it? Specifically verse 17. Because what's the final step in the process? He doesn't hear you alone. Bring two or three witnesses. If he doesn't listen to you and the witnesses, then do what? Bring it to the church. Why am I going to bring someone to the church who does not belong to the church? Because you know what happens after you bring them to the church and they refuse to repent? We withdraw fellowship with them. But wait a minute, Brother Kevin. We don't fellowship with those that are non-Christians, do we?
Can't withdraw something you don't got.
So false teacher is not necessarily a sinning brother. You see that? And we have to make this distinction. Because many times when we think about this term right here, we are making it equal to, and it's not always the case. There are many false teachers in the world. The world, sadly, is saturated with them. And this is why we're studying this. Well, how do we deal with false teachers? Well, the first thing we need to learn to identify is it within our home? Or is it from outside of our home that the attack is coming on the truth? Because how we react depends on that question, how we answer that question. If it's in-house, then we do have a guideline there in Matthew 18:15-17, also depending on how we discover this. But we'll get into that. But if it's outside of our home, well then we need to understand what we're supposed to do. We need to understand that yes, we must stand for the truth, but in that moment, it's more of a rescue mission. Because that's a lost soul who is not understanding the word of God properly, correct? Brother Kevin, and I think Brother Joe, I saw your hand go up as well.
I hope I'm not getting ahead of your lesson plan, but intent. Some people draw the distinction, well, he's not a false teacher unless he intends to get me. If he's speaking a false doctrine in error or accidentally because he's a new Christian, he doesn't quite understand, then he's not a false teacher. And I'm not of that persuasion. If false doctrine, even an error, can pervert your soul, so we can't draw the distinction, at least I don't in my mind, that you have to have malevolent or evil intent to be a false teacher. You can teach a false doctrine, honestly believing it and not doing it to cause harm and still cause harm.
Absolutely. And of course, that's where the example of Apollos comes in, doesn't it? We've discussed Apollos previously in the series, haven't we, in this mini-series. Apollos was teaching false doctrine. He wasn't doing it maliciously, and I believe it was Brother Phil who helped us understand that, right? He did not do it maliciously, it was not his intention, but what was the false doctrine that he was innocently, I'll say, espousing? The baptism of John. So how did Priscilla and Aquila respond to the false doctrine in the moment? They pulled him aside, and they taught him more accurately the way. You see that? But in the case of Apollos, I'll get to you right now, brother, because Brother Joe also raised his hand. In the case of Apollos was not trying to cause division. Apollos was not trying to cause a schism, and he wasn't trying actively to contaminate, but yet he still did it, didn't he? He corrected it afterward, but as Brother Kevin is saying, it happened. We're talking about someone who the Bible is now calling a false teacher. And that's important for us to distinguish. Because a false teacher can be either by mistake, or it can be someone who is actively trying to cause us to drift away from the Word of God. And those are the ones that we've been talking about, because the Bible labels those as wolves in sheep's clothing. Can we all agree that Apollos was not a wolf in sheep's clothing? He for that small moment, taught false doctrine, But he was not a wolf in sheep's clothing, was he? He was not introducing a heresy with the intent of taking sheep from that flock. And that's where we have to be make the distinction. Brother Joe and then Brother Phil.
Okay. On Matthew chapter 18, verse 15, brother, I don't think it's talking about the false teachers. This is when I say, let's say I sin against you. You come and talk to me. It's not saying nothing about doctrine or teaching or nothing like that. You come and talk to me, we settle everything. It's no problem. When we can't settle nothing, then we get other avenues to help us. And eventually, if it gets to the point that I mean, we're going to kill one another, and then we go to the church and let the church settle. You know
yes.
What I mean?
And that's
here is talking about when I sin against you or you sin against me.
Yes. Now, the brother's getting ahead of us, right? It's not only false doctrine, right? False doctrine is only one example of sin that it can be talking about. But like the brother said, a dispute, a quarrel, anything that is sinful. And here is where 1 Corinthians 6 comes in. Because what did Paul reprimand the Corinthians for in 1 Corinthians 6? What were they doing in there in Corinth in terms of the law?
They were suing one another.
They were not following what? Matthew 18:15, right? They had these legal disputes, and instead of taking it to the church, hence why Paul asks, is there no wise men among you that can judge between you? Instead of following this protocol, they were going straight to the courts, right? Instead of trying to find a reasonable agreement and instead of trying to correct the situation in-house. But notice that 1 Corinthians 6 is not about false doctrine, is it? It's not about false doctrine, as Brother Joe brought up. It's about a problem between brothers. Brother Phil?
I would ask the question, Apollos, when Aquila heard him, was Apollos a false teacher or a sinning brother?
Based on the context, I think that he was not a sinning brother at that time.
No, he could not have
he
been.
Could not have been. The text suggests that he had not yet put on Christ. Because all he knew was the baptism of John. So he would have been a false teacher.
Clearly a false teacher, not a sinning brother, until Aquila and Priscilla both corrected him and taught him the truth. One has to assume that what we're not told in the scripture is at that point in time, he would have been baptized
into Christ.
Absolutely.
That's a very great point that our brother brings up, which goes back to how we began the class, right? Aquila had not yet been baptized at that moment, because clearly Luke, who's inspired, tells us he only knew of the baptism of John. And if he only knew of that baptism, there's no way that this man would have obeyed the baptism of Jesus, since he was ignorant of it, right? But the point that the brother was making, although that does tie into our class, is that Aquila was not trying purposely to do what he did. Huh? Apollos, I'm sorry, not Aquila. See, now I'm teaching false doctrine. Apollos, I apologize. Apollos did not. Apollos was not purposely trying to. You know, one can say Apollos had good intentions, but as we've always said, if you do not have all of the truth, if you do not preach the whole truth, your good intentions fall short. And this is why we need to know all of the counsel of God. This is why we need to know all of God's word. Turn to Luke chapter 17. Luke chapter 17. Once more, observe Jesus in a parallel context of sorts. Luke mentions something similar as Matthew did there, beginning at verse 1. Then he said to his disciples, it is impossible that no offenses should come, but woe to him through whom they do come. It would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea than that he should offend one of these little ones. Take heed to yourselves. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times in a day, and seven times in a day returns to you saying, I repent, you shall forgive him. So, once more, notice, if your brother sins against you, should we just wait for him to come penitent? Should I not say anything and should I just stay quiet? What's the commandment given by the head of the church himself? Rebuke him. And once more, what Priscilla and Aquila did to Apollos, was it a rebuke?
Very gentle, but yes.
It was a gentle one, but nonetheless it was a rebuke. Today we would say he was corrected. And that's exactly what happened. Aquila and Priscilla corrected Apollos by redirecting him and putting him back on the right path. You see, correction, if you think about the word in its literal meaning, to correct something means to put back in the right path, doesn't it? It means to redirect back. Because Apollos was about to fall off a cliff, wasn't he? And Priscilla and Aquila caught him before he did, and they put him back on the right path. That led to salvation. We do have to rebuke, brethren. But we hear the word, and the word we associate it with a harsh response, right? We associate it many times with being very angry, or being very, our demeanor and our approach is very bitter. But no. Priscilla and Aquila rebuked Apollos, but they did it in a gentle and loving way. In fact, we should always be gentle and loving, even when we're stern. Even when we're stern, we have to be gentle and loving. Yes, brother. I got 5 minutes, bro.
Speaking, I don't like the word rebuke. I like the word I corrected him. You know, it's like Apollos. The church was just beginning. It hadn't been there long. A lot of the teachers were still following John the Baptist. And some of the disciples of John the Baptist eventually came over, just like Apollos did. So when they corrected him, he understood that he was wrong, and he came about. My opinion, though, okay?
Okay. Let's go to Titus chapter 1, because we have 5 minutes. Titus chapter 1. And because of our time, I encourage you to back home, begin reading at verse 5 through verse 9. Because verses 5 through 9, Titus is receiving the qualifications of an elder. Titus is being told what he must look for in order to establish elderships there in the churches in Crete, in every city. And in verse 10, notice that he begins to explain about them, there being among them some who were going to covet this position, right? Verse 10, for there are many insubordinate, both idle talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped. What did Jesus say in regards to a sinning brother? Go and you and him alone talk. Fix the problem between you guys. But Titus is not talking about a sinning brother necessarily, is he? Notice the description given there in verse 10. They are insubordinate. Like the devil in Jude 8, right? They speak out against authority. What does it mean to be insubordinate? Someone who is disobedient, someone who is defiant, someone who is rebellious, someone who will not submit to authority, right?
But Apollos did submit.
Right, we're not talking about Apollos anymore, though. But yes, thank you for the clarification. Yeah, thank you for the clarification. An insubordinate, as we're seeing here in Titus 1:10, is someone who is actively fighting against an Absalom. Absalom was insubordinate. Have you noticed that every Wednesday I've brought Absalom up? Because I know that Southeast has diligent Bible students, I know everyone has already gone home to read the story of Absalom. Hint, hint, right?
He's the poster child.
He's become the poster child. Absalom was insubordinate. Absalom was an idol talker and a deceiver. He was of the circumcision. What did David not do with Absalom? He didn't stop his mouth. You know, Sister Danette did the, you know, you can interpret that however you want, right? But David did not stop Absalom's mouth. What happened as a consequence of that?
Division.
Division. The Bible says that Absalom did what? He stole the hearts of Israel. David should have stopped the mouth of Absalom. David should have stopped Absalom dead in his tracks, and he should have demanded a response for him. And the question that should have been asked is, who gave you the authority to judge in my place? Who made you king over Israel? Now it's interesting because David, earlier in the book, slays a man who claims he had killed Saul. And the reason David punishes that man is because he rose his sword against God's anointed one. Was not Absalom doing the same thing? Why did not David raise his sword against his own son?
Emotion, which you warned us against.
Ethos, right? Ethos. It was his son. You know what the sad part is? I can hear people and I can hear preachers who would justify David's action. Even when Absalom began a civil war and a coup against his own father, what did David command Joab in regards to Absalom?
Do not kill him.
Spare his life. What did the law of Moses say he needed to do? Absalom had proved to be stiff-necked. He had proven to be rebellious. He was causing the people to fight one another. He was causing brothers to go against each other because the majority of Israel followed him, but then Judah stood with David. And God had never, ever been pleased with his children fighting against each other. But Absalom caused all of these problems. And so many other sins that Absalom did, so many other laws, according to the law of Moses, that exile was not the answer. But David did not do, and he did not follow God's counsel. And therefore, notice that David finds himself in a shameful position as he's escaping his own kingdom. He's running away from his own son. Not even a giant made David run away. But his own son was successful where Goliath failed. Joe?
So would you say David was a false teacher at that point? Because he's teaching everybody by his actions.
That's a good question.
If we don't say anything, are we becoming false teachers as well?
I would say more that David became an accomplice of false teaching.
He was sinning against God.
He was sinning against God.
He set an example that was sinful.
He set an example that was sinful.
Whether you're an accomplice or not, you're sinning.
Whether you're an accomplice or not, you're sinning. But David did not stop the mouth, and therefore he contributed. He contributed. Because the people did not hear their king do what? Speak out against Absalom's actions. Titus 1:10 tells us, 1:10 and 11 tells us, that we must stop the mouths of those who are insubordinate, who are idle talkers, and deceivers. In this passage, the Apostle Paul is inspired to say, especially those of the circumcision. He's referring to the Jews, right? He's referring to the Jews, and most likely he's also referring to the Judaizing Christians. But because they've rung the first bell, we have to put a pin on this. I was planning to finish the class today, right? Next Wednesday is the last Wednesday of the month, so we won't be able to pick it up next Wednesday. But God willing, the following Wednesday, we will pick it up. But please go home, read about Absalom, and please go home and remember to read this here in Titus 1, 10, 11, as we continue to move forward toward this. Yes, Brother Dylan.
Did Paul not mention a fellow by the name of, was it Demetrius?
Demetrius.
It caused him great harm?
Yes.
And to me, Demetrius would fall into both of those categories.
Yes. And then he also mentions Alexander the coppersmith. He also mentions Alexander the coppersmith. But yes. Diotrephes did. That was John who mentions Diotrephes. Demetrius was one who was opposing Paul and everything that he was teaching, right? But again, our time is up. Class is really good. You see what happens when we all participate. Thank you all for participating. And God willing, when we pick this up, we will continue. But again, tonight we were able to see that a sinning brother may be a false teacher, but a false teacher is not always a sinning brother. Brother or not, if you are teaching false doctrine, you are a false teacher. There were many false prophets in the Old Testament. They were not all from the tribe of Israel. They were not all from the nation of Israel. And we need to remember that. So thank you all once again. Let's have a word of prayer and we will conclude our study tonight. Our beloved Father and our heavenly God, once more we come before Thee, Lord, humble, and we bow before Thee reverently, filled with joy for the opportunity that we've had to be able, Father, to once more assemble as Thy saints, to study of Thy word, Father, and to be able to nourish one another, Father, through that loving participation in building each other up through Thy word. Thank You for such an honor and thank You for such a privilege, Father, to be able to walk through Thy scriptures together, wanting to understand, Father, in a better manner Thy word so that we may make an application of it so that it is always pleasing in Thy sight. But Father, as the light, we not only seek to give Thee honor and glory and to reveal Thy nature to the world, but Father, we also seek to lead and guide those lost souls to Thy feet as we were led and guided to them, so that they too may find, Father, the access to Thy grace, which is found in the obedience of Thy word through, Father, the baptism for the remission of our sins. Thank You once more, Father. Please be with us as we depart this building. Allow us to arrive safely to our homes, Father. For we pray this in the glorious and precious name of Thy Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.